Good morning. You know, we have something here that I'm not sure that a lot of us even think about much, and we certainly probably don't appreciate like we should. But I was just thinking about the world and the way it goes about its lives. They have all kinds of social gatherings and clubs and parties and things. But you know, at those parties, most of the focus is on themselves, what they can get out of it. And I was just thinking how the people of God are different. Their motivation is to edify one another, encourage one another, and even to warn one another. And I'm just thinking how, you know, that we have a common destination, we have a common goal that we're striving for. And I just appreciate that. I just appreciate the brotherhood in that sense. I was thinking, my topic this morning is judgment, and you know, I was thinking a little bit about Clifford and Diane both mentioned it, about the verse that says there, if the dead rise not, we are all men most miserable. And I was thinking, you know, that's the exact case of those who die without Christ. They're all men most miserable. So I'm going to start off with a little story here. In 1992, there was a 26-year-old man in Amarillo, Texas, whose name was Robert James Anderson. And one evening, because he was mad at his wife, this doesn't make much sense, he kidnapped his neighbor's 5-year-old daughter and strangled her to death. And this was in 92, and he put her body in an styrofoam ice chest and took it to the garbage dump, where a man later that day found the body, and the law started investigating and came to him quite, I mean, they got him really quickly. So I just wanted to picture that a little bit. I don't know all the details of the case, but I know kind of how the court system works, and I just imagine this man, this Robert, and at one point in that trial, after the jury had come back, and you have the jury there, and you have the judge up on the bench, and you have the lawyers for both sides, the state and the prisoner, and you have the witnesses. And at some point in that trial, the judge tells him to stand up. And he stands before the judge, and the judge says that the evidence has all been in. I don't know what all they say. But he says that the jury has found you guilty. You've been judged by the evidence, and you're found guilty. And he goes back to his cell. And he goes back to his cell for a while, for a month or two, I don't know how long. And he's again brought in front of the judge. And the judge again orders him to stand up. And the judge sentences him according to the state of Texas, the laws of the state of Texas. And his sentence is death by lethal injection. So this man now lives, at this point, on death row, and his cell is smaller than our nursery back there. He spends most of his time there. About 3 hours a week, he's allowed out into a larger cage. He has some contact with people, the cells are built so that they can actually pass notes. They can reach their hand out to the next one, though they can't see each other. They probably do a lot of reading. Most of them do a lot of reading and different things. But 13 years later, he was asked what he would like to eat. He could choose anything he wanted, and he did. And then a few hours later, he was led to a room where he was strapped to a stretcher, a gurney, and needle put in his arm. There's a microphone above him. He's allowed to say some last words, and he asks forgiveness for what he's done from the family, apologizes to them, and then he's put to death. There was no intercessor in that room. There were people trying to reduce the sentence, but there was nobody willing to die for him. He had committed the crime, he paid for it. Let's pray. Why don't we kneel to pray? Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, Lord, and we just desire your presence here, your Spirit, Lord. We know that you promised us for two or three are gathered together, there will you be. And I pray you would calm our hearts, Lord, and open our minds, open our eyes. As we look into your Word, Father, would you set the truths of your Word, take root, take hold. Pray, Father, that it might not be a scary thing, and yet that we know that there is a terror that goes with the ungodly and disobedient. And I just pray, Father, that we might be able to clearly look at these things. Father, I pray that you would just give me calmness and help me to speak clearly. Bless the congregation, Father. Pray, Lord, you would bless us together as we continue on the road to that heavenly city. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so judgment's our topic. I'm going to go through some judgments here. I'm not going to turn to a lot of scripture because I don't want to take the time. So there's one case, and I may have to skip some of this. The Jews had raised an uproar because Paul had been preaching there, and they raised an uproar about it. And the captain of the guard had gone in and rescued him from being pulled apart. He had been in custody, and the Jews had bound themselves under oath they would not eat until they had killed Paul. And we all know the story. Paul's nephew heard about it and went to Paul. Paul sent him to the chief captain. Chief captain sent him to Felix, the governor. 200 men, I think. I forget how many were. But Paul, and then the Jews come down there and they make their case to Felix. They flatter him, basically. And then Paul gets a chance to speak to Felix. And he says, this is in Acts 24. And he says, "And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ." Paul's talking about Christ here. "And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, 'Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee.'" Why do you think Felix trembled? It says that when Paul talked to him of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Now, Felix was a very evil man. He had shed a lot of blood. Drusilla, his wife, was a Jewess, but she'd been married to someone else, and he persuaded her to come to him. He'd done a lot of things. When Paul spoke to him, he realized that he was doomed. That the judgment, he had no temperance, he had no righteousness, and he feared the coming judgment because his deeds were evil. So is the coming judgment something we fear? Well, if we're right with the Lord, I don't think we need to fear it necessarily. But it says that the righteous, if the righteous scarcely be saved, I don't think that the blood of Jesus is insufficient. But it's a narrow road. It's a narrow gate. There's not many that go in there at. I think we should all examine ourselves in the light of judgment. I've got some other issues here, incidents of God's judgment. God's long-suffering waited in the time of Noah while the ark was preparing. But when Noah entered the ark, judgment of God fell. He had already pronounced the judgment, but after whatever years it was, the Bible doesn't say exactly, the judgment of God fell. And those people are standing outside the ark. And it never rained, and all of a sudden it begins to rain, maybe even with laughter on their lips, it begins to rain. And if you read some accounts of scientists that have studied this, who have believed in the Bible, it seems that what we now know as the mid-oceanic ridge actually ruptured, and the water exploded under such pressure that that's where asteroids come from. It cast rocks and mud into outer space. There was that much pressure there. It says the wells of the deep were broken up. Judgment had fallen. Picture that. I imagine there was a lot of thunderings. It was a very terrible time for the short time he lived after that. And there was nowhere to go. Another one, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah was so great, and because the sin was very grievous, God's judgment fell on the cities. There were five cities that God had destined to be destroyed there. Only four were destroyed, I think, if I'm my facts correct, because Lot went into one. But he afterwards left. But again, I imagine the angels, they looked like men, pulling Lot and his daughters and his wife out of there, people laughing at them, mocking, scoffing. But it seems they didn't get very far before the judgment of God fell upon Sodom and Gomorrah. God's judgment fell on those cities. And what was once nice cities are now the Dead Sea. God's judgment. Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire. They're commanded only to offer fire that came from heaven, that fire that fell. It's the only fire they offered. They offered fire that had been kindled, I suppose. Common fire, it says. And God's judgment fell right there. Fire came out and slew them, it says. The priests were instructed not to mourn for them. It's a grievous disobedience. They had been up on the mountain in the first time. And they'd been up there and they'd heard the voice of God. 10 spies that brought back a report. The land of Canaan. They were not sent to decide whether they should go in there. They were only sent to spy out the land and discover the weak points. They were not to make the decision. That decision had been made. But they took it upon themselves to say, we can't go. They discouraged the people. And God's judgment fell. They died from a plague. And the judgment fell on the people as well, and all those 20 and older died in the wilderness. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, there's another case. They rebelled against Moses and against God by extension, and judgment fell. They were swallowed up. I mean, can you imagine they're standing there, and the earth just opened up, and they fall down. The 250 men that had scepters were burned up. The fire went out. Moses had called them up there to stand there with their censers filled with incense. Fire destroyed them. I imagine there was nothing left but ashes there, but the censers were intact. And I think God told Moses to make them a covering for something. I don't know if the ark or what it was, that the children of Israel would be reminded of that disobedience. It seems like on the next day, the people were murmuring about the judgment that Moses brought on these people, and 14,700 more died from a plague. God's judgment fell. It's important that we understand this side of God. You know, this world today, it's all about grace. It's all about love. It's understand, and we need to understand that God judges sin. There's many more examples, and I'm going to have to skip over a lot of these. Moses, there in the water, he said, "Must we bring water out of this rock?" And must we, he called them rebels and said, "Must we bring water?" Elevating himself up to God, he struck the rock, which he wasn't supposed to do. The judgment came upon him. He wasn't allowed to enter. King Saul, King David twice, once with Bathsheba, his son died, and the other one when he numbered Israel. Judgment fell on him, and I think there were 70,000 men that died in that plague. Uzziah. Uzzah, there's two here, the names are almost the same, tried to steady the Ark of the Covenant when the oxen stumbled and God's judgment struck him. Only that there was a very prescribed way to handle that. And they weren't doing that. Uzziah, in 2 Chronicles, I want to read this, it's a little long. 2 Chronicles 26. This is talking about Uzziah. "But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, 'It appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense.'" This was this was a commandment of God. "Go out," they told him to go out of the sanctuary, "for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God." Then Uzziah was wroth and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priests, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. Judgment fell upon him. It says he was a leper to the day of his death. Judgment of God. Israel and Judah, after many warnings, God said, "I've sent my prophets early, going and preaching to them over and over and over." Finally, the judgment of God fell. Nebuchadnezzar was another one. Daniel had told him what was going to happen, and he exalted himself. The judgment of God fell upon him. Belshazzar, his son, Daniel told him, "You knew all these things." He sinned, and the hand wrote on the wall. He was weighed in the balance and found wanting, and that night he was killed. And the kingdom taken over. And on the list goes. All right. So I just want to go over real quick to the surety of judgment. All of us in here believe in judgment. One thing that strikes me is that the Christians, the so-called Christians of our time, are the ones, of all people who should fear judgment and don't, the Christians are the ones that are most prone to do that. They have convinced themselves that grace has given them a license to sin, and that they can live with impunity and die and go to heaven at last. Titus says, "The grace of God has appeared unto all men," I think it says, something like that. It says, teaching us, how does that say? Can't quote it. I'm sure there's some in here that could. Titus 2, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." There are many people who should fear judgment who are sure that they're going to heaven. You know, one thing I was thinking about judgment, you know, it seems like in the time of Noah, judgment was not falling upon men. It seemed like men and women were getting married. They were just living on until that day when judgment fell. And I think that the Bible actually refers to it being as the days of Noah in the latter days. And I believe that's the way it is now. We don't see a lot of judgment falling immediately like it did in the time of the children of Israel. But the time is coming when judgment will fall without remedy. All right, the surety of judgment. Psalms 96, 13, David speaking, "For he cometh to judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth." It's surely coming. David didn't know. I think David kind of knew. He talks about life after death, but they didn't have a real understanding, I don't think, of the resurrection. But David knew that something, there was going to be some kind of judgment at some point. And he could have been thinking about there in that time, but he was a prophet. And I'm not even sure that David wrote that psalm, but I'm talking about the surety of judgment. Matthew 16:27. I think I've got it written down here. It says, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then shall he reward every man according to his works." Again, there's no ambiguity about that passage. It says, "The Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then shall he reward." And then it's talking about the Son of Man shall be the one. Now, you get different ideas at different places in the Bible, but there's several different places which speak about Jesus Christ being the judge. He himself says the Word will judge. The Word will bring the evidence. Verse 26, just before that, it talks about, I think Daniel read this, "What is a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" And I was just, you know, just thinking about all the things we do. What are we trying to accomplish in this life? You know, what is it we're trying to do? Are we trying to, Wall Street, their whole idea is making money. And, but there's preachers whose whole idea is to gain a following, to have a big church. So what is our focus in life? Judgment is coming. Acts 17:31. I think here's another one that I'm going to read real quick. This is talking about, I'm just going to skip over some of this. So Paul here is waiting on Silas and Timotheus, I think. And he's waiting there in Athens, and his spirit is stirred when he sees a city given over to idolatry. And he sees this idol or whatever. No, he sees a sea. He finds an altar. It says the unknown God on it, and this is just too much for Paul. He can't keep silent anymore because he knows who the unknown God is. So he goes and tells them who the unknown God is, made the heaven and earth. And he says in 30, he says, "At times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And then he goes on to say, "Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead," speaking of Jesus Christ. "And when they heard the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, 'We will hear thee again.'" Paul left no doubt when he preached that there is a time coming when men will be judged. The surety of judgment. Many scoff there. Many still scoff. Judgment is coming. Jesus, when Jesus was in front of the high priest was asking him if he is the Son of God, I think he says. And Jesus said, I don't remember, but I've written down the one verse that I want to hear. It says, "Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." And I was thinking about judgment is coming and the high priest will be there. He will see it. Jesus said, "Hereafter you will see." Oh my. I'll have to skip some here. Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is appointed unto men once to die, and after that the judgment." Again, surety of judgment. I want to read something real quick out of Pilgrim's Progress here, maybe give us an idea of that day. This is Love World talking, telling Christian. He said, "I had an awful dream. The heavens turned exceedingly dark. Black clouds rolled across the sky and vivid lightning flashed. And thunders roared, shaking the very earth. Christian had asked him why he was trembling. I heard a great sound of a trumpet. I saw a man coming to earth on a cloud, followed by thousands of heavenly persons. They were all flaming like fire. Then I looked and the heavens were on fire, and I heard a mighty voice saying, "Arise, O dead, and come to judgment." And the rocks began to roll and break apart. Graves opened and millions of the dead came forth. Some were exceedingly glad and looking upward. Some were horrified and called for the rocks and the mountains to cover them. Then I saw the one on the cloud open a book and summon the world to come before him. I heard him also giving orders to those attending, "Gather up the tares, the chaff, the stubble, and toss them into the fire." Then a bottomless pit opened right at my feet, and out of the pit came great clouds of smoke and hideous noises. He also commanded, "Gather my wheat into the garner." Then many were caught up and carried away into the clouds, but I was left behind. I tried to find a place to hide, but could not, for the man who sat upon the clouds still kept his eyes on me. My sins came before me, and my conscience condemned me severely. Then I awoke in terror. And Christian said, "Why should you be afraid of this revelation? Why, I thought the day of judgment had come, and I was not ready for it. What troubled me most was that the angels gathered up many for the heavenly kingdom and left me behind. Also, the pit of hell opened before me, and my conscience smote me dreadfully. And it seemed that the judge always had his eye on me and was observing me with indignation." The finality of judgment. There will be no redoing. Daniel 7. Verses 9 and 10. "I beheld till the thrones," Daniel's having a vision here, "I beheld till the thrones were cast down, the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool." I think that's kind of like John describes in Revelations. "His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire." God is a consuming fire. "A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened." Thousands and thousands are ministering to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. Guess where you and I will be? Right there. 10,000 times 10,000. Just think about that. The judgment is set. There's no getting out of it anymore. Just like that man, Robert Anderson, once he was in front of the judgment was set. John the Baptist describes the threshing floor there where they came to be baptized, and he says that I should have written that down. He talks about the chaff or the wheat being gathered into the garner, and the chaff burned with unquenchable fire. And he will thoroughly purge his floor, he says, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and will gather the wheat into his garner. That's a picture of the end of the world. And if you stop and think about that a little bit, the way they did that, they had their wheat piled up and they took their flails and they whacked that stuff till the kernels were all beat out of it, and then they took the forks and they pitched it up. The wind blew the chaff away and the wheat fell back down, and they gathered the wheat up and they stored it, and the chaff they just piled up and they burned it. And it says they burned it with unquenchable fire. The finality of judgment. Hebrews says, "For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries." You know, it says about after that we have received the knowledge of the truth. We have the knowledge of the truth, do we not? That verse can be very scary. But John says that if we sin, we have an advocate. I believe here he's talking about somebody that has decided voluntarily to turn his back on Christ and to live after the flesh in this life. We sin. I have sinned many times. But I've never wanted to separate myself from God. Here's a warning to young men. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of the youth. Do whatever you want. Walk in the ways of thy heart and in the sight of thy eye. If it pleases your eye, look at it. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. So remember that. There's a thought out there that young men need to go out and sow their wild oats and then come back in. Ecclesiastes is here saying that God will judge you for that. Do what you want, but realize that you'll be there when the judgment is set. The finality of judgment. All right. It's final. Once the books are opened, once you've been judged, I imagine it like this. I don't know if this is true. The books will be opened, your name will be there, and they'll see everything you say, and they'll say, condemned. There's no hope for you. But then it says they open another book, which is the Lamb's Book of Life. If your name is in there, it has to erase the first. I don't know if that's the way it is or not, but you kind of get that picture in Revelation. Whatever the case, the judgment is final. There's no court of appeals. In our land, we're used to court of appeals where they jury finds you, convicts you, and even if you're given the sentence of death, you can still appeal it, and you can appeal it, and you can appeal it to however many courts. But here there's no court of appeals. We have a court of appeals now. All right, so I've said some hard things. The Bible says hard things. But I want to point out something to you here, too, that I thought about when I was studying this. Who's our judge? That's right. The judge is the same person who died for us. And to those who have accepted what he did to cover their sins, that is a comforting thought. Our judge is also the man who died for us. Gave us, while we yet in sin, he died for us. So that's a comforting thought. But if you're being disobedient to the Word of God, I'll just put it this way. If you would have stolen $10,000 and you were brought in front of the judge and the judge said, look, I feel sorry for you. You've had a hard life and I'm going to pay this and I'm going to let you go. And the judge pays it. And then the man goes out and steals more money, and in the process kills a person, and he winds up in the same courtroom in the front of the same judge. What do you think that man is going to be kind of worried about what the judge is going to do this time? I think he will, because the judge has pardoned him. How will it be for those who have rejected Jesus when they face him in the judgment? All right, 1 John 4:17. Herein, this is our hope in judgment. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment and perdition of the ungodly. We have boldness. We can have boldness in the day of judgment. It says that every knee shall bow to him. I don't think it's a boldness where it's lifting up of self. But we have a confidence. We know that the blood of Jesus is sufficient. All right. We know that judgment is coming. It says we know that knowing the terror of the Lord, he says, we persuade men. We know it's going to be terrible. It says in, I think it's Corinthians or somewhere, I'm not sure where it is, but it says about sending our sins beforehand, confessing our sins that they follow not after us. We have an intercessor, unlike Robert Anderson when he stood before the judge and death was pronounced. We had somebody that took that death for us, that sentence of death, and died for us. So, Lord bless you. Sorry I've gone a little over there, but.